get out of here. Next time you say that, though, you have to preach. We can change that. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. It'd be best if you maybe you just be seated. And yes, that means the preacher's going to talk a little bit before we get into the message tonight. It'll be all right. I'll be all right. I'm all right with it. So take your Bibles, though, if you would, and go to Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5, and here's our little bit of review. If you've got a handout that you didn't start last week, here's your little bit of review for the evening. We began last week with Roman numeral 1. It was the value of one. The value of one. How that Jesus saw every soul as eternal. That's letter A. A soul is eternal. Letter B, heaven and hell are real. And letter C is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And when we realize those things, when we remember these truths, we're likely to value people the way Jesus did. And we made a couple of statements. Hopefully they're on your handouts. I mentioned writing them down. Some words from last week. And that's this, is that when we realize the value of a soul, when we realize that a soul is eternal from the moment it is conceived and it lives on in eternity, that heaven and hell are real and that Jesus is the only way, we're more likely to value each person and invest in making a difference by going with the gospel. And it is a personal responsibility. And I mentioned there are a couple of different things that scripture, among others, there are a couple of different things that require 100% participation. I was thinking of another one this week, and that's your giving. Okay. Believers are expected to give, and it's really not negotiable. And it's really not negotiable how much you're supposed to give. You're supposed to start at 10%, and that's called the tithe. And okay, all right. But I'm going to preach on it, and I'm going to have a really good time when I preach on it, so you'll just get to be there for it. But another thing the two things that I mentioned last week that believers are expected to be involved in 100% participation, one of them is missions. Be part of a missions program. And by default, part of that missions program is evangelism. And literally, you cannot separate the two. Lord willing, we're going to present to partner with the Hendrixes as they go to England. And we have a lady in our church, her name is Jill. She's sitting right back there. And she would tell you, England needs the gospel. And I am wholeheartedly, and you might say, well, we just partnered with the Dice family last year to go to England. You know what I think? I think England needs the gospel. And I am okay sending the gospel back to where the gospel at one time had a great influence. However, we cannot, and biblically we cannot, separate our responsibility as missionaries here with the Hendrixes' responsibility as missionaries in England. We have a responsibility. I mentioned it on Sunday morning. William Carey said, I will go down to the deep, dark places, he said, but you, meaning us here in the States, must hold the ropes. And it didn't mean just keep cutting checks. You know, I mean, not to not to be disrespectful to your hard-earned money, but writing a check is the easiest part of missions. I mean, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. You know what the hard part of missions is? Praying for our missionaries, remembering to pray for our missionaries, taking time to pray for our missionaries. But just as if you see the image that we've for the missions month at the very bottom, it says pray and give and go, and we don't simply just cheer others on as they go. We are expected to go. We might never go to the deepest, darkest Africa. We might never go to the uttermost part of the earth, but we are supposed to go. We are supposed to go. 100% participation. And did I mention those two words that I'd asked you to write down? When we realize our responsibility in missions, our part in missions, We are to do two things. We have to personalize our message, and we must internalize the message. Like, hopefully, being at church on a Wednesday night, it's a personal thing for you to be at church. I hope I don't ever have a slip of the tongue and thank you for being in church. It's your church. You ought to be here. So I'm not going to, I mean, I appreciate you making church a priority, but, I mean, it ought to be personal to us. But there is a difference in church being personal and taking what we learn in church and from the Word of God and internalizing it. Because when we internalize what we learn in church, it changes us. It changes how we live. It changes us. When we do that, when we personalize our role and the responsibility that Christ has for us, and we internalize the message, the importance of the gospel, to just one person at a time, God can use our witness. Listen, I remind you, the church in Acts grew because they reached people. And the one thing that they had, that we have today, is the Holy Spirit. And they went out purposefully, passionately, purposefully to win souls. If you're in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, if you're familiar with your Bibles, Acts chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning. Did I tell you Matthew is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? And it says, in seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, I hope. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not done reading. That's why I had you be seated this evening. But have you ever, or in your house perhaps, are there picky eaters? Were you, okay, brothers and sisters, point to the one that's the picky eater. You are? Good for you. Any other picky eaters? Brother, but you eat mayonnaise on peanut butter and jelly. How can you be a picky eater? That makes no sense. It's delicious. All right. He eats mayonnaise on peanut butter and jelly. Hey, internet world. Is that everybody? Is that good? I'll text everybody I know tonight. But he's a picky eater. Listen, we've read those, and we like most of those Beatitudes. They're called Beatitudes. We like most of the Beatitudes, right? But do we understand that most of these Beatitudes that Jesus gives us require an effort or an action on part of the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed believer? They require either them to act or something is done to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about humility. Blessed are they that mourn, that have a burden in a heart for hurts and heartaches. But then you get down to, and we like those, right? We like those. Like, oh, I mourn over things. You know, life can be difficult. Loss can be hard to deal with. And we mourn for those. Blessed are the meek. Oh, we want to be meek, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, then look at what it continues to say. It goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We don't necessarily like that. Do we? Do you look forward to being persecuted and rejoicing in persecution? What I'm getting to this evening is sometimes when it comes to Scripture, we can be kind of picky eaters. I'll remind us, last week we looked in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the disciples made the statement that we ought to obey God rather than men. And we would all, I'm sure, as a child of God this evening, we would all say, yes, I want to be a blessed believer. I want to know the blessings of God. I want to know the goodness of God. I want these attributes. And we might even say, I want to rejoice in persecution. I want to rejoice for doing what's right and what's righteous and for following God wholeheartedly. We might even say, yes, I like that. I want that. But then you know what else happens in the context of what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that we like that so much, but he says, here's the context. He goes on to say, look in your Bibles in verse number 13. Those of you that want to be blessed and that want to serve God and that want to be right with God, guess what? You should seek to be righteous. You should hunger and thirst after righteousness. You should seek meekness. You should desire to be merciful. And he also said, ye are the salt of the earth. He said it here. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, chemists would say that because of the level of sodium in salt, that salt really doesn't lose its savor. Do you know that? Do you know what causes salt to become savorless? You know what causes salt to lose its savor, what Jesus is talking about here? It's when it becomes mixed in with a foreign substance. It's when it mixes in with something that is contrary to that salty nature and causes it to be good for nothing. He goes on, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt has a lot of different purposes. Jesus here uses a picture of salt and he uses the picture of light. And got to thinking about this idea of salt, and the only way that salt becomes savorless is when that salt is mixed with things that are impure, that are contrary to the purpose that salt provides. He talks about light, and he talks about the distinction of the light, and he says, ye are the light of the world, and he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. When Jesus is talking about this idea of salt and light, he's telling us that we should make a difference. There should be a difference in the world because we are in it. When people come in contact with us, there should be a difference and an impact made because of you. And both of the analogies and pictures that Jesus uses of salt of the earth and light of the world, Jesus lists that there are dangers if those effects are diluted or distorted. He said there'll be no impact. There'll be no impact. Sometimes it's very easy for us to be picky when it comes to what we will and what we won't do, especially in regard to Scripture. I read about in the winter of 1699, there was a trading ship, a sailing vessel, was sailing along the southern coast of England, and as the ship approached what was called the Eddystone coastline, the ship's captain tensed all of a sudden, and his navigator announced that they were nearing the infamous reef which had caused untold wrecks over the years, costing hundreds of sailors their lives and sending thousands of pounds of cargo to the bottom of the English Channel. The reef consisted of a cluster of rocky pinnacles just below the surface, invisible to the eye but deadly to the hulls of wooden sailing vessels. the captain knew that the reef extended some 9 miles off of the shore, off of the coast of England, and at its worst, in the winter, it was especially dangerous. And suddenly the watchman called out, "There's a light just off the starboard side." The captain stared through the fog at the glowing beacon, and suddenly he realized that the rumors he'd heard were true. Someone had actually built a lighthouse on the Eddystone Reef. The lighthouse saved his life that night. And as he ordered the navigator to sail wide around it, the Eddystone Lighthouse saved the lives of the crew and the cost of the cargo. That lighthouse made a difference to that ship that night. It was a difference between financial prosperity and ruin. It was a difference between life and death. When we introduced this study a couple of weeks ago, we began in Luke chapter 19, and we spoke of a purpose statement. We talked about perhaps that the purpose statement that Jesus had was found in verse number 10 after his interaction with a man named Zacchaeus. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Roman numeral 2 tonight is that statement, to seek and to save. I wonder tonight if we had less than 20 words like Jesus did to write a purpose statement for your life, I wonder what ours would say. Jesus is given to us here. This is the heartbeat of Jesus. He didn't come to this earth to be recognized or to be admired or to be comfortable. He had all of that in heaven. He came for lost souls. In Mark 2:17, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He was willing to completely rearrange his schedule to reach people. He reached out and healed the nobleman's son in John chapter number 4. He healed the man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5. I often wonder how many funerals that Jesus broke up in his life here on earth. He went out of his way to the woman at the well. He paused for a blind man. And after Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, before he went back to heaven, he left us with instructions to reach the world. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So here's our four-part instructions here tonight based on Jesus's direction to seek and to save. Letter A is to go. To go. And this command to go is based on that statement in verse 18, all power. Jesus said he has all power. And the word Jesus used refer to power in a sense not just of might but also of authority. Before Jesus gives us the command to go, he says, "Go because I have all might and authority." And he says this, and commentators say this, when we determine to go, it's amazing to think we go with the assurance that all the power of God is behind us. And when we don't go, we're going against the authority and the command of Christ. It involves an action. It's a personal action. Letter A is to go. Letter B is to win. Two times there in the Great Commission where the word teach is used. The first time here, it refers to sharing the gospel with the intent of making disciples, of people being saved, of lives being changed. And not only do we go to people who are lost with the gospel, we go with the intent to lead them to Christ. We used to, when we were taught about going door knocking and going door to door or telling people about Jesus, one of the things they told us not to say is that they said, "We're not trying to take you from your church." Well, we kind of are. Because if their church is okay with them going to hell, why would we want them to go back to that church? If their church is allowing them to live in a half-hearted, not real Christianity with a counterfeit salvation that's not salvation at all, why would we not want them not to go back to that church. But we go with the intent to lead people to Jesus Christ, to win them. That's the purpose. Letter C, it's to baptize. We don't just want to go, and we don't just want to leave them without any direction. Our job doesn't end when someone's been saved. We have the privilege of, after we've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, we get to instruct them, and baptism is the next step. We'll look at that a little bit later in the series. And then there's that word, letter D, that word teach again. This is discipleship. This is when that pupil, that disciple, that learner learns about the gospel. It's teaching a new believer how to live the Christian life. When a person gets saved, listen, to get saved, you don't have to know all about theology. You just have to know that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will die and go to hell according to Scripture, according to the truth of the gospel, and that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have forgiveness of your sins. That's all you need to know to be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? But when a person gets saved, it's time to guide them. It's time to lead them. It's time to grow them. It's time to grow them. This step of teaching is so important that Jesus made it part of the Great Commission. If we had to fulfill this commission alone, that would be impossible. But I'm thankful we have the promise that Christ goes with us. He promises never to leave us. He promises to go with us in this. So that brings us to Roman numeral 3 tonight, owning the mission. What does it take to own this commission personally? What does it take to internalize and personalize not just the message, but the desire and the burden to go? I read about an old deacon who was leading in prayer during a church service, and he used one of his stereotypical phrases, and he said, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." On this occasion, however, the deacon suddenly stopped and fell silent, and after a few seconds, people began looking to see what was going on, and when he continued standing there without saying anything, someone finally went and asked him if he was okay. And the deacon, still standing there, said, "No." He said, "It's just that something seemed to say to me when I said, 'Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger.' Something seemed to say to me, 'Thou art the finger. Thou art the finger.'" I believe that every born again child of God wants other people to be saved. I believe that Christians who are walking with the Lord believe in the Great Commission and want it to be obeyed, but sometimes we forget that we are the ones that are supposed to obey it. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, isn't a hypothetical wish that Jesus made, isn't a hope that he hoped people would get involved with the spreading of the gospel. No, it's a personal command. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Thou art the finger." The great lie that the devil has multitudes of believers believing is that it's somebody else's responsibility, or that somebody else will do it, or it's for this person or that person or this age group or this whatever that they want to believe. The great lie the devil has multitudes of Christianity believing is that it's somebody else's responsibility. But if we want to personally own this mission, what would it look like? Well, letter A, make a commitment. Make a commitment. D.L. Moody was once, I like this story, I've read it several times in different settings. D.L. Moody was once criticized for his method of reaching people with the gospel. His reply was, I agree with you. He said, "I don't like my method either." He said, "I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me how you do it." And the woman who had criticized him replied, she said, "Well, I don't do it." So D.L. Moody responded, "Well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Those four words we just looked at, going and winning with a purpose to win folks, to baptize and to teach, each require action on our part. And so I think maybe the opposite of making a commitment would be this. Maybe you write this underneath that statement, making a commitment would be this. Avoid excuses. Avoid excuses. There's no excuse for the child of God not to be telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it's just your family. Even if it's your family that just comes here for those one or two services every year on Christmas or Easter. Just because they come here on Christmas and Easter doesn't mean they're saved, does it? Avoid excuses. We all are responsible to be a part of this. Whether it's having tracks at your door, whether it's having tracks in your purse or in your car or in your pocket or wherever it is, and just handing them out, leaving them with people. Make a commitment to do it. Avoid excuses. Letter B, set a plan. A lot of organized men, more organized than I, make statements like this: what gets scheduled gets done. Sharing the gospel with the lost ought to be a priority. Jesus was intentional about it. He was intentional about it. Here's the good news. The good news, though, we can make a plan. We can make a commitment. We can set a plan. But here's the thing. We need to seek God's help. Let her see. We are to go, but we are to go with the Holy Spirit. And my goal is, before we actually go out corporately on April 13th, is that we spend time praying. In fact, hey, church family, before we go out on April 13th, I'm going to challenge you to pray for us as we go out. I'm going to challenge you, hey, I'm going to challenge you to fast for us before we go out. I'd like to get a hold of heaven before we go out and try and tell people about Jesus. Because ultimately, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we use terms like soul winner, but ultimately, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the true soul winner. Only He can convict souls of their need for salvation. Only the Spirit of God can convict of the penalty of sin. Only the Spirit of God can lead men to put their faith in Christ. And we must have His power when we witness. Paul learned to rely on the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Make a commitment. Set a plan. Seek God's help. Letter D, prepare a message. Prepare a message. One reason people don't share the gospel is they're not sure what to say. Well, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you know what to say. You know the gospel. You know that Jesus died for your sins and that He rose from the dead and that He gave you salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Him, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, a clear and concise description of the gospel. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Personalize it. Internalize it. Living up to our calling, being salt and light. I remember years ago, there was a hotel chain that featured one of their hotel buildings standing alone in the dark. There wasn't anything else around, and the only light on the scene came from a small light there at the front of this hotel. And the light cast enough of an illumination for a visitor to walk up the steps and enter into the building, and the commercial ended with this phrase. It ended with this phrase: "We'll leave the light on for you. We'll leave the light on for you." Jesus has left a light for this dark world, and it's you, and it's me. Jesus has left a light for this dark world this evening, and it's you, it's me. And I understand all the thoughts that are going through your head. It can be overwhelming. It can be scary. I'd encourage you, hand someone a tract. Give somebody a tract with a clear presentation of the gospel. Hand somebody, invite somebody to church. Tell somebody what happened to you, what Jesus did for you when you got saved. Jesus has left a light in this world. It's you and I. It's you and I. Will we let our light shine tonight? Are we interested in being part of making an eternal difference in our world for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe tonight we've allowed our light to dim. And we just pray and come and pray this evening and ask the Lord for boldness. Lord, just give me boldness. There's that one, I hope, that he's already begun laying on your heart. There's one that he's already begun laying on my heart. Maybe tonight we just come and we pray, Lord, give me boldness. Let me get a track in their hand this week. Let me do something to let my light shine. Oh, Jesus has left a light for us, for this world. He's left a light, but it's no one else but you and I. But you and I, will you go? Are we willing? Heavenly Father, would you be with few moments we spend in invitation tonight. We pray that you'd, as you've spoken to hearts, that we'd respond appropriately this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.